meant to say this before the scripture reading, just a word about where we are in the preaching series here at Southside. The reality is that we're between both series, right? Pastor Wise wrapped up 2 Kings and then the book of Lamentations before going on vacation. Last Lord's Day morning, we wrapped up the Gospel of John. And Lord willing, starting next Sunday, Pastor Wise is going to be preaching in the mornings through the book of Micah. And then I'll be preaching in the evenings through the book of 2 Timothy. And so if you want to take time in the coming week, neither of those is particularly long books, so you can have the opportunity to read ahead and read the books of Micah and 2 Timothy. But that's where we are headed. And here this morning, we're starting off our new year in Psalm 103. Now, often in life, we run into situations, maybe it's more particularly true if you're a man, but it's maybe more true for us now with cell phones than ever before, where we are often asked, are you actually listening to me? Right? Are you actually present in this conversation, we might be asked, because it seems like your mind is miles away. It seems like you are thinking about something very, very different right now than this conversation that we are having. I was talking to a man not too long ago who was telling me that when he looked at his schedule, he could see that he was spending plenty of time with his kids. But then he realized that when he was saying he was with his kids, that actually he was not really focused on them, not really spending time with them at all. Now, in Psalm 103, God tells us that he wants us to worship him and to focus on him with a whole heart, that he wants us to be present with him. And one of the lies of theology is that through the Old Testament, that God just really cared about external forms, that what he really was concerned about was just people physically coming to the tabernacle and the temple. But then it's in the New Testament that God actually cares about our heart. Of course, that's the furthest thing from the truth, as Psalm 103 shows us, that God's always been concerned not just with externals, but that he has always been concerned that we love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And God here is calling us in a formal way in this psalm. We can just add this to the numerous biblical examples of when God tells us, I want your wholehearted thanks. I want you to be cheerful givers, right? To be engaged wholeheartedly in giving to me. And here, give to me blessing. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Now, in theory, as we think about who should be the most grateful to the Lord, who should most want to bless the Lord, our answer should be that the richest on earth, right? That the richest should want to bless the Lord the most. And yet we look around us, we look around our society, for instance, and we see that the wealthiest society ever in the history of the world is not that engaged with wanting to bless the Lord with whole hearts. Right, we can, kids, you might want to think about this in terms of, we know people through history, names of historical people who we might think of as being very wealthy, but just think about someone like King Solomon or one of the great kings of England, Queen Victoria, for instance. And Queen Victoria could not, at just the snap of her fingers, eat 30 to 70 different kinds of cheese like you can get just by going to Kroger, right? She just had to eat what was available. She didn't have a good way to keep her milk refrigerated. These sorts of things. The most powerful people, the richest people, up until fairly recently, we can argue we're actually not as rich as you and I are. We should be, therefore, a very grateful society. And yet, we can look around us and see that people are not wholly engaged in worshiping the Lord, if at all. And of course, you and I know that it's not merely being able to buy as many different types of cheese as you possibly could, or having a car, or having indoor plumbing that really, truly enriches our lives, but that the Lord is the one who has enriched our lives. And yet, even as we come to worship, we have to admit that often, that the words of this psalm are not being lived out in our hearts, right? All that is within me, bless his holy name. Psalm 103 is given that we might really preach to our own heart. Or if you want to think about it in terms of, like, if you're doing some sort of a workout or a project, if you're anything like me, so you're, if not verbally talking to yourself, although I do sometimes even do that on the treadmill or in lifting some weights, right? Come on, get in gear. Let's do this now. God's telling us that we need to do that same thing with our hearts and with our insides in worship. Come on, I need to be engaged. I need to get in gear here. And God's calling you and me to preach to ourselves. And to preach to ourselves our responsibility to bless the Lord. Now, that's an interesting turn of phrase, isn't it? In fact, in the scripture, we hear that the greater is the one that blesses the lesser, right? In fact, in the book of Hebrews, when it talks about Melchizedek blessing Abraham, that the greater blesses the lesser. How in the world can people like you and me bless the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God? How can we bless the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? How can we bless the God who is blessed forever? How can we glorify the one who is infinite in glory? How can we hallow the name of him who is infinitely holy? And the answer to that is that we, in blessing the Lord, are saying, God, may you be exalted. God, may you receive the delights of your heart. May you be the one who is high and lifted up. And may your name be revered. May you be honored both by me and by people all around the earth as well. May you be exalted. Psalm 103, very simply, is a psalm that calls us to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. And particularly, we might add to that, that we are to bless the Lord from the inside outward. From the inside outward, right? It's a psalm that focuses on blessing the Lord from the soul, from the heart, all that is within me. It's a psalm that tells us that God does not merely want our lips to move in praise to him, but he wants us to bless him from the inside of who we are, outward, and to bless him, therefore, wholeheartedly. Now, that's not a complex command. It's not a complex thing to understand, right? Bless the Lord with your whole heart, with your whole being. But while it's not complex to understand, it's incredibly complex to try to live it, is it not? Why do our hearts grow distant from the Lord? Why is it that we need to, in view of all of his benefits, in view of all that the Lord has done for us, in view of how glorious and great he is, how he is the one blessed true God forever, why is it that we need Psalm 103? How is it that our hearts grow cold and distant? How is it that our hearts disengage? How is it that we can be present physically in worship and not be present inwardly in worship. Well, Psalm 103 helps us to think through that. It helps us to think through not only how we become disengaged, but then also how we re-engage with the Lord in his worship. Bless the Lord. Bless him from the inside out. Verses 1 through 5 tells us, bless the Lord because of the gifts he's given to you. Verses 1 through 5, the gifts that he's given to you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Right there we have a clue, don't we? How do our hearts become disengaged? Well, we forget the benefits. We forget the good gifts that God has given to us. What are some of those good gifts? Well, David's glad that you asked, because he's going to go on to tell you some of these in the next couple verses. Who forgives all your iniquities? The greatest gift, where he starts off, where God wants us to focus our attention. How do we become disengaged? We forget what a great privilege it is that God is a forgiving God. We forget what it has cost the Father for us to be forgiven. He's given of his own Son. We forget what it's cost the Son for us to be forgiven. He has laid down his own life. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget. Don't forget the value that it is to have your iniquities, your sin forgiven. Blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven, whose transgression is covered over by Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. What other blessings do we see here? Well, who heals all your diseases. Spurgeon writes that this is talking about sicknesses of body and soul that have come into the world by sin. And as sin is eradicated, diseases bodily, mentally, and spiritually, those three categories of disease, body, mental, the bodily, mentally, and spiritual diseases will vanish. Now, we understand, of course, that this verse is not telling us that believers will never die of cancer or will never have any sort of physical ailment, although ultimately, of course, that is our destiny in Christ, is it not? That we will be free from sin, free from pain, free from sickness for all of eternity. But what Spurgeon is pointing out here is that there are even bodily ramifications for our faith, that Christ has accomplished things that help us bodily, but especially that spiritual and emotional, mental diseases and sicknesses are helped and are healed as God does his work of forgiving us and caring for us. Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction? We can think in this regard about just our natural slavery to sin. We can think about the fact that our lives apart from Christ are headed off the cliff, right? Some of you can remember points in your life where maybe you were driving faster than others towards that cliff, right? Some of us were maybe in an old Ford Pinto, and others of us were in an Indy car going 240 miles an hour straight toward the cliffs of destruction. But God got a hold of you. God and the Lord Jesus Christ said, no, 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 you're mine. I'm stopping this vehicle. And he redeemed your life from destruction. He redeemed your lives from a directionless existence or a direction that was headed straight toward the pit. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. And this word loving kindness here is that Hebrew word hesed. And then the tender mercies is a word that's often translated also compassion. It's the Hebrew word that shows up in Hosea 1 verse 6. God calls Hosea to name one of his children there, Lo Ruhamah. Lo is the Hebrew word for no mercy or no compassion is going to come on you because of your iniquities. And he's saying, and David here is writing, God crowns us with his mercy. He crowns us with his compassion. And just think about the concept of a crown. Right, a crown declares something about who you are. It's the pinnacle of the existence, right? It declares that someone is the king or the queen. And what God's saying to us here is that he has made his mercy and compassion on us the pinnacle of our existence, a shining aspect of who we are. That when we think about, well, what's my identity? What's my identity? Am I most proud? Am I most excited about, you know, I am a pastor. I am a dad. I am a husband. I'm a citizen of the United States. No, what really crowns us, I'm a recipient of the mercy and compassion of the Lord. What a great privilege it is. God heaps up all these blessings. Forget not all his benefits. And he does this to the end, verse 5, of satisfying us, doesn't he? He satisfies your mouth with good things. Speaks here not only then of the fact that he provides good things for our mouths, good things to eat, good things to say, good psalms to sing, we might say, but also not only that he gives us these things, but that he satisfies us in them. That he gives us that, what Jeremiah Burroughs calls that rare jewel of Christian contentment. And God does all this, verse 5 again, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He lifts our load. He, even in that seam in Pilgrim's Progress, right, where the burden goes away and I'm a new man. I walk and talk and jump like a new man. He lifts the load from us so that we are like the eagle. One interesting component of this, and it's very hard. I don't know how many of you have spent time thinking about this. The book of Psalms is a very tricky book to try to outline and to figure out what's the organizational pattern here of why the Psalms are in a given order. And there's a lot of theories on that, and I think part of it is God's humbling us, and God has threads running through his word and every which way, and showing us that we're not as smart as what we might think, and that our thoughts are not his thoughts, right? That our thoughts never comprehend all of his thoughts. But one interesting thread, if you go back to Psalm 102, the preceding psalm, is that the miseries and difficulties of Psalm 102 are illustrated as birds, right? I'm like a pelican. I'm like a bird that eats, you know, that gets its food out of the water, but I'm actually out in a desert. I'm a desert pelican. I'm like an owl that needs to find mice and small rodents, right, to eat, but I'm out in a wilderness place, a place where there aren't any animals to eat on. It's a deserted place. I'm a lonely bird up on a rooftop. I'm isolated, and we go from these sorry birds, these birds in a sad condition in Psalm 102, to now the king of the birds, and the Lord, through his mercy and compassion on me, has renewed my strength so that I'm no longer like the desert owl and like the pelican far from water, but now my youth is renewed like the eagle. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Why do we fail to bless the Lord? Well, one of the reasons is that we forget all of His benefits. We forget all the things, all the blessings that He has heaped up on us. And so if you, in coming to worship, find yourself saying, my body is here, but my heart is far from being here, one of the places to start, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, week by week in your own life, is to start by recounting the ways in which the Lord has been kind to you. How has He been gracious? What has He given to you? How has He heaped up blessings on you? And specifically, name some of those. This would kind of fit under the general category of count your blessings, right? Name them one by one, verses 1 through 5. If our hearts are cold and distant, remember the gifts of God to you. Secondly, in verses 6 through 9, bless the Lord because He is the giver. Because of the quality of and the person of the giver, the nature of the giver. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He's the King of Kings, as we see down in verse 19, and yet He's concerned about those who are oppressed, those who are laid low. He's willing to make His ways known to Moses and to reveal Himself to the children of Israel. God is not a God who says, well, you've fallen into sin, that's your choice, I'll just remove myself from you all and go back to my eternal triune huddle, so to speak. That was, we were content, the three of us, loving one another, having fellowship with each other. What do I need with you? But instead, God is a God who reveals Himself, made known His ways. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. In a sense, you could take verse 8 and say that what God is doing here is the thesaurus of Hesed, right? Of His loving kindness. And He's just piling up terminology on us to cause us to see how willing He is to be merciful toward fallen people, to have compassion on fallen people like us. He's indescribably merciful, is what it's saying. And it goes on then to state the negative. He won't always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. Spurgeon writes about this as a great contrast with human wrath. That we actually enjoy perpetuating conflicts, quarrels. We like to nurse our grievances along, right? We, like Gollum, want to remember our precious things. Right, and I don't want to lose sight of these memories of the ways that you hurt me. I treasure these things up even unto my own destruction. And God is saying to us here, I'm not like that. I'm not looking to have a quarrel with you forever. And He certainly could if He wanted to. He says, no, I will forgive. I'm not going to deal with you according to your sin, nor punishing you according to your iniquity. Why don't we bless the Lord? Because we lose sight of the fact what God is like our God. What God does this? Who has a heart like this? Who is willing to put away grievances, to put away sin, to have mercy on people who rebel against Him, who go the exact wrong way all the time? No, I will have mercy on you. I will have compassion and concern. I will deal with you like a father deals with his children. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord because of the gifts He gives. Bless the Lord because as He gives those gifts, He reveals what kind of giver He is in His mercy and compassion. Thirdly, verses 10 through 18, bless the Lord because He gives in spite of your unworthiness. Why do we lose sight of blessing the Lord? Well, we forget to bless the Lord because we might ponder the gifts and we might ponder the giver, but then we remind ourselves that overall, I'm a pretty good guy. You know, if I were God, I'd want to give nice things to somebody like me. I'm exactly the sort of person that I would want to invest in. And notice, really, as we get to the heart of the psalm here in verses 10 through 18, we're to bless the Lord because we realize that we're exactly the type of person that in no way deserves the good gifts from God. Three times in verses 10 through 18, God tells us that He shows this mercy, that He gives these good gifts to those who fear Him. It's really interesting because within the themes of the psalm, clearly at the beginning and end of the psalm, you have this repetition of bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. We have this repetition throughout the psalm of the Lord shows mercy, the Lord shows compassion, and all these different synonyms for mercy and grace and compassion. But then the other theme that we hear in this little section is this theme of fearing the Lord. And your and my concept of fearing the Lord might be at odds with mercy and compassion and forgiveness. We might say, wait, in a psalm about mercy and compassion and forgiveness, I don't want to think about fearing the Lord. That's out of place. I don't need to think about fearing the Lord here. But God here is saying, I'm showing mercy and I will show mercy to those who fear me. And what Psalm 103 is telling us is that actually for us to bless the Lord, we have to have a proper reverence of God. To put it the other way, when we are not fearing the Lord, when we are not blessing the Lord, right? When my heart is far from wanting to say to the Lord, you are the most blessed of all, you are incredible, my heart says that you are far beyond me and I want to worship you. When I don't have that attitude, it actually reveals that my heart is not fearing the Lord, that I'm not standing in awe of Him. In what way? Well, when I'm fearing the Lord, when you are fearing the Lord, there's a recognition of I'm impoverished. I fall short of the glory of God. Anything that God does having to do with me is out of His abundant kindness. So if we don't fear, If we don't stand in amazement at the holiness of God, if we don't stand in amazement at his infinite righteousness, we won't see the contrast with what we actually deserve. We don't bless the Lord because all too often we've put ourselves as God, and God is actually in our life script in the position of being our servant. He exists to please me. He exists to make my life better. He exists to do my bidding. And God says, no. If you're going to bless the Lord, if you're going to have a right view, you got to turn that wrong view on its head, turn that upside down, and to realize that I'm the King of Kings. Stand in awe of me. And notice how this comes out in these verses. There's this contrast, isn't there? So, verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. It's talking about this infinite distance, right? The distance of the heavens above the earth. And as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Third analogy, right? We have the heavens above the earth. We have the east from the west. The position of a father, the pity of a father. That's the Lord's disposition towards those who fear him. And while God is busy showing this infinite kindness and generosity, what are we compared to? He remembers, verse 14, that we're dust. His days are like grass. He's like a flower. And its place is remembered no more. See, the infinite nature of God versus the very, very finite nature that we have is being contrasted. One of my regular waitresses at the Metro for Christmas gives to her grandkids mutual funds, even the little ones. Well, who would give a mutual fund to a little kid? Why would you do that? Well, she knows that someday they'll actually appreciate this gift. Well, if you think that there's any sort of a problem with giving mutual funds to a toddler, how much more can we look at what God does, heaping up blessings on dust, on grass, on flowers that fade away and blow away? It's more logical to set up a trust fund in your will for that ladybug that's in your bedroom, that it might be cared for through the rest of its life and live a nice, happy life as a ladybug. That's a much more logical thing than stooping down and heaping up these kinds of benefits on dust. Why don't we bless the Lord? Because we think we're the king and he's the dust. And we flip things around in our minds. God wants us to recognize not only the bounty of his gifts and his generosity as the giver in giving them, but also to realize how unworthy we are of these gifts. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in this regard. I said that I think this is really at the heart of the passage. Why don't people bless the Lord? I think it really does come down to the fact that we don't fear the Lord. I was thinking about even here on the south side of Indianapolis, a very blessed region of the world where God's taken care of people, where people have a comfortable, nice existence. Why isn't church a priority? Why isn't blessing the Lord? Why isn't worshiping Him a priority? I think we can back up and say that it's because we as a society, we as a community on the south side don't fear the Lord. We don't stand in awe of Him. We don't think of Him as being the one in whom we move and live and have our being. In fact, I would argue that geographically and culturally, the center, what's the center geographically and culturally of the south side of Indianapolis? I think it's the Greenwood Park Mall. And I'm actually serious about that. Now, that's being replaced with Amazon, but it's still the center of life on the south side is retail therapy. Right, that we can earn our way and buy our way to happiness. And we can decorate our houses, and we might not want to cook in our houses, so we can go out to all these fine restaurants and enjoy our life that way. Well, if that's actually the key to our happiness, if that's actually what we need, then it's no wonder that our souls are, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Well, if I don't fear the Lord, if I can find contentment in the things of this world, if my biggest needs are being met by the mall, then church is just a worship of God, is only a distraction from the real priorities of life. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord from the inside out. Why don't we do that? We forget how amazing the gifts are. We forget how amazing the giver is. And we forget how undeserving we are of receiving any of these blessings. Fourth and lastly and briefly, 19 through 22, bless the Lord. Because even as the universal King, He cares about you. Remember, we're preaching to ourselves through this psalm. We're calling ourselves to worship the Lord. In verse 19, the Lord has established His throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. He owns it all. It's all under His dominion anyway. And then we review those who are already worshiping Him. The angels. The angels are blessing the Lord. His hosts are blessing the Lord, the heavenly hosts. All His works are blessing the Lord. And notice that they're not only blessing the Lord and called to bless the Lord, but they bless the Lord, verse 20, these angels who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. God already has servants who obey Him perfectly. He already has hosts who do His pleasure continually. And isn't it amazing then that a God who has hosts of angels and all the creation declaring his glory actually cares about and wants your blessing as well. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, once again, it's very easy for us to not be present, isn't it? It's very easy for us just in trudging along through life for our hearts to not realize and to not really be engaged in the worship of God. But Psalm 103 is given that we might preach to our own hearts. Come on, pick up the pace. Get going. Turn it on. And also that we might preach to one another, even as we sing these words. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget. Bless his holy name. Why do we bless the Lord? Because of the amazing gifts that he has given. Because of the amazing generosity and nature of his character that he shows in being willing to give these gifts and giving them to us. We bless him because we realize, out of the fear of him, that we are unworthy, undeserving of any goodness from him, any gifting from him. Why would you invest in dust, Lord? You've invested in me. You've been kind and compassionate toward me. And I bless you for that. And we bless him because even as the king over all, the one whose dominion has no end, because he wants your and my worship. People of God, bless the Lord and bless him from the inside out. And may he give to each of us, by his grace, whole hearts to praise his name. Amen. Lord, we're so thankful for this psalm. And we're so thankful for not just the words of this psalm, but for the truth of this psalm. And we're so thankful for how the truth of this psalm points us to the truth and the reality of how glorious and great you are. We praise you and we bless you and we magnify your name and we say, Lord, that you are the most holy, the most glorious, the most generous, the most kind, the most merciful and compassionate. We stand amazed that you would forgive people like us. And we pray, Lord, that we would day by day worship you, and week by week that we would offer up thanksgiving and praise to your name, that you would truly be blessed and exalted by the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts. We pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.